time to find in your Bibles, page 624. And Stuart's kind of going to read Daniel chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 5, and we're reading the whole chapter. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live for ever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise man and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that is written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peresh. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Good morning. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the truths contained within it. We just pray that you would be speaking into our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would be using your word to reveal things to us that we are possibly blind or ignorant to. We pray that we'd be challenged and convicted of things that you want us to challenge and convict us of. And pray that we will listen to your word this morning. Amen. National Pride. I'm sure many of you have heard about it, and now seems to be a good time to talk about it, doesn't it? This is the front window of our house. There's a small match of the World Cup going on at the moment. Fans from around the world are glued to their TV screens, hoping that their team will triumph. I decided to put this flag up this week in our front window. I didn't realise until yesterday when I took the photo was I put it upside down. As you can see, that's now the right way up, so it's fine. I wonder how many here were watching the football game last night with the 11 o'clock kickoff. Maybe for One Nation this year will be their year when they can say, I was there, or I saw the day when we won the World Cup. Maybe it's England's year this year. Maybe not. But anyway, enough of that. Today we're going to be focusing on God's word and Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 5 is very similar to chapter 4 in lots of ways, with the main focus being on pride and the consequences of pride. But there are key differences that we need to take note of. Pride itself is clearly an issue that God wants us to take notice of, as it comes up so often in Daniel. Now what I'm going to talk about today is sinful pride. I'm not saying it's sinful for a father to be proud of his son, or for you to be proud of a good bit of gardening. I think maybe a better way of describing these things may be as admiration in a son or satisfaction in a job well done. Sinful pride arises when you find more satisfaction in these things than you do in God, and when you do these things to achieve your own glory rather than seeking God's glory. And what we'll see this morning is King Belshazzar showing some selfish national Babylonian pride. The consequences of this are very severe. Now we left Daniel chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, where God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until he acknowledged that God was the Most High, that he was in control of all the kingdoms of the earth. Now here in chapter 5 we suddenly jump to a new king called Belshazzar. But we don't start at the beginning of Belshazzar's reign. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1 starts on the final day of Belshazzar's reign, around 540 BC. And what we need to remember is this book of Daniel is not a historical book. It's a history of God's people, not the Babylonians. So firstly, let's look at the first few verses. So firstly, beware the traps of pride and complacency. In the first four verses of chapter 5, there are no indications at all that this is in the final day of Belshazzar's reign. We don't see any signs of an empire that is in turmoil. In verse 1, Belshazzar throws a feast, a lavish feast with 1,000 of his nobles. And these feasts were so noteworthy that they were recorded in the chronicles. 1,000 nobles not to mention the other guests there, the wives, the plus ones, the servers. So much food eaten, so much wine, it was a feast to remember. You might think, a good thing. But let's just put this into context. A few years earlier, Belshazzar had lost a huge battle with King Darius of the Persian Empire. Belshazzar retreated to Babylon, and Darius had the whole city under siege. Yet, here's Belshazzar, having a lavish party with his nobles, thinking that he's safely protected in the city with large stockpiles of food, thinks he can last out for years. Now, how arrogant can you get? Why was he having a feast with his nobles, many of whom probably should have been defending the city? He was showing off. Look at me, safe in the city. So safe that I can have a massive feast and still have enough food to get through whatever comes. And Belshazzar was enjoying himself so much that in verse 2 he commanded that the gold and silver goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought to the feast, just to show off a little bit more. And they drank wine from these goblets and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. To Belshazzar, these goblets had no importance or influence over him. In his opinion, his kingdom had conquered the god from where these trophies came, and he wanted to parade that to everyone. It's a bit like using the World Cup as a doorstop. Now Belshazzar is promoting himself as king over everything. He's completely blind to his own pride and his own ignorance. He's complacent and he feels in complete control. And by disrespecting the holy goblets of God, Belshazzar is knowingly disrespecting the God to whom the goblets belonged. Belshazzar has no understanding at all of God's holiness. And he shows this complacency because he thinks that he has become the most powerful man on earth. There's no one around who can rival him, and therefore he can sit back, relax, and do as he pleases. In reality, he's fallen into the trap of complacency as a result of his pride. Now, there's a board game that Alice and I enjoy playing called Settlers of Catan. Recently, I was very close to winning, and in my hand I had cards that I knew would win me the game on the next go. Instead of checking to see how close Alice was to winning, I drifted away in my mind thinking how nice it would be to win, beat Alice, and how I was going to celebrate. You can probably guess what happened next. Alice played her cards on her go and won. In hindsight, after counting up the points on the board, I could see that she was closer to winning the game than me. Yet I was completely blind and ignorant of it because my pride was focused on me and me winning. Now, in the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he describes pride as the opposition to humility. This is what he says. Pride means and is enmity against God. That is, pride means opposition and hostility to God. And C.S. Lewis summarizes the trap of pride here. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Are you at risk of looking down too much? Do you remember asking school friends what grades they got in their exams, hoping that you'd done better than them? That's the essence of pride, that competitiveness that constantly wants us to go one better than everyone else. Do you snub a £5 bottle of wine as being too cheap? Or are you proud that you found a quality wine for that price, thinking nobody else would have been able to do that? So how do we avoid this trap today? Belshazzar clearly gives us an example of what not to do. Belshazzar's example was to set his heart on the gods of this world, showing ignorance of the God of heaven. As Christians, we have the example of Christ to follow, who humbled and submitted himself before his Father and followed his will, even to death. We need to look up to God, like Nebuchadnezzar did at the end of chapter 4. So what should Belshazzar have done in this situation? Let's have a look at the next few verses. Belshazzar should have learnt from history, because God's power is sobering. And after a reign of arrogance and pride, it's no surprise that God responds. If we look at verse 5, fingers from a human hand appear suddenly, and begin writing on the wall. Belshazzar becomes pale, he trembles, and his knees knock together. If you don't know who Scooby-Doo is, he's a cartoon dog who's part of a monster-catching team who runs away and shakes at anything scary. Here, in verse 6, Belshazzar is doing a great impression of Scooby-Doo. He turns from drunkenness to sudden terror with knocking knees. His complacency, his enjoyment, and his security have been completely shattered. His reaction is to summon his wise men. He turns to seek help from his gods. This is very similar to chapter 1, isn't it? Belshazzar promises great wealth and promotion in return for a translation and an interpretation. And again, just as in chapter 1, the wise men are stumped, unable, or unwilling to do as the king asks. And in verse 9, we see that this makes Belshazzar even more terrified. Of all the gods represented by his wise men, none of them are able to interpret the writing. This means that there is a god who Belshazzar doesn't know and hasn't conquered. All of a sudden, from not needing to look up, Belshazzar has to look up, terrified of the god who has suddenly exposed him as inadequate. Belshazzar is helpless and completely without any of his usual sources of comfort. The Israelites often had a similar reaction in the Old Testament. They fell away from following God, started following the gods of the neighbouring nations, and then fell into despair when things went wrong. Only when they realised how much they had turned away from God and how bad a situation was, did they call on God for help. In difficult situations, do you look up to God for help, or do you try and solve things by yourself and keep things under control? Fear results from a proud person realising their lack of control, and results in us thinking that resolving problems is based on our own abilities rather than trusting God. Back in chapter 5, such a commotion is caused that in verse 10, the queen comes in. She is the one who provides a glimmer of hope for Belshazzar and reminds him of the history that he has forgotten and ignored. The queen remembers Daniel, who interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar summons him straight away in verse 13. But have a look in verse 11. The queen describes Daniel as having the spirit of the gods in him. Plural gods. There's still no recognition of Yahweh, of God, in Babylon, despite the obvious history. And there's some irony here too. In normal circumstances, Belshazzar would have demeaned Daniel in the same way that he disrespected the temple goblets. Belshazzar would have seen Daniel as one of the foreigners who had been conquered and was therefore inferior and wouldn't have anything to say. Yet here, Belshazzar is seeking help from Daniel, from an Israelite. After Daniel arrives, Belshazzar repeats his request and promise of reward to Daniel. And as previously in chapters 1 and 2, Daniel dismisses those rewards, as that is not his motivation. But before going to the writing on the wall, Daniel goes straight to the heart of the problem and recounts the history of Belshazzar's predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, emphasising just how ignorant Belshazzar was. Verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendour. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people, given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Belshazzar's downfall is his pride. He has set himself up against the Lord of Heaven. Belshazzar knew the history of Babylon. He knew about the madness of King Neb, yet he chose to ignore it. He deliberately put himself up against God by not respecting the temple goblets and by not submitting himself to God as king over everything. Nebuchadnezzar did eventually realize this, and we saw this in chapter 4. Belshazzar has had his entire reign to also realize this, and he hasn't. Therefore, God intervened and showed Belshazzar the sobering reality of himself. Do we learn from history? Famous quote from George Bernard Shaw is that the only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Do we learn from the Bible? A friend once explained to me that the Bible contains two types of examples, those to follow and those not to follow. We see the downfalls of so many Israelite kings who don't follow God, interspersed with the occasional king who did. And throughout the Bible, we see how the gospel produces either repentance or rejection from those who hear it. That hasn't changed. It's still the same case today. People who don't follow Christ look for signs and wonders to be convinced, yet they have the whole of Scripture to listen to. So don't be surprised when clear gospel truths are met with rejection by friends or neighbours. Do we as Christians learn from history? Do we pay attention to the Bible, to the people in the Bible who make mistakes, and ask God for the strength not to fall into the same traps? Do we learn from our own personal history? We all sin and regularly fall short of God's standard. Is there some habitual pride or sin that we cling on to? We need to repent and believe as we have the Holy Spirit living within us, who is able to help us to live our lives differently in response to being rescued from the punishment that we deserve through Jesus' death on the cross. So thirdly, be warned, God is just and in complete control. So in verses 25 to 31, we see the just judgment and punishment that is the reward for Belshazzar's pride. Daniel has explained Belshazzar's pride and the reason for God's intervention. It's only now, in verse 26, that we actually get the writing interpreted and explained. This is where we get the phrase, "the writing is on the wall," from. God pronounces his judgment on Belshazzar in four words that cannot be argued with at all. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Mene, Belshazzar's days have been numbered and counted and are now up. God has decided the number of days that Belshazzar would reign, and those days are now at an end. Tekel, Belshazzar has been weighed and been found to come up short. Belshazzar's righteousness in the eyes of God has fallen short of what it should have been. Parson, the kingdom of Babylon will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The God who is king over everything, who is able to set up and bring down kings, has decided to bring down the kingdom of Babylon and set up a new king, King Darius. And look at Belshazzar's response. He rewards Daniel as he promised, yet he doesn't acknowledge God as king over all. He has had the knowledge of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he's had the opportunity to repent and change of his pride, and still, even after his judgment and downfall has been declared, there's no mention of Belshazzar acknowledging God in the way that Nebuchadnezzar did at the end of chapter 4. As we've seen again and again in the book of Daniel, here in chapter 5, God is telling the exiled Israelites and us that he is in complete control over the situation. God is sovereign over the whole earth. The writing is on the wall. And there will be an end to this world at a point that God has already chosen, and there's no changing that. When we stand before God on the final day of judgment, our days will have been numbered, our righteousness will have been measured, And God will either see us as he sees Jesus, or he will see us as people who have rejected him, despite the evidence. I think that Easter and Christmas today are the clearest writing on the wall. The writing may have been difficult for Belshazzar to interpret, but today Easter and Christmas couldn't be plainer. So for those here who aren't believers, there's urgency needed. Maybe Belshazzar thought that he could put it off and deal with it another time. If you keep putting off engagement with God, you also run the risk of leaving it too late. For those of us who are Christians, do we see this as motivation to bring the gospel to those people that we meet? We can't keep putting it off just hoping for just the right opportunity, because tomorrow it might be too late. Belshazzar found that out in the most sudden way possible. In verse 30, Belshazzar was killed and Darius took over the empire that very same night. So challenge for us here who are Christians. Do we sometimes see sinful pride being displayed in our brothers and sisters? Maybe you casually mention to a friend that you wouldn't raise your child like that. The relationships with our fellow believers should be deep and meaningful to be able to point these things out. I react badly myself when Alice points out my selfish pride. And our first thoughts or initial reaction go a long way to show where our heart is. I often get defensive and offended, despite being told the truth, because my pride falsely tells me that I don't have that particular flaw. I wonder whether you face something similar. If we are unable to encourage, rebuke, and correct one another in this way, then we're not displaying the true fellowship of God's people. When God reveals our pride to us, we should ask God for forgiveness and for the grace to let go and repent of our pride. Maybe with our spouses, with our prayer groups and home groups, we could show this honesty and show this openness and trust each other to be able to do this, to encourage, rebuke and correct each other. So we've seen the consequences of sinful pride in Daniel chapter 5. I wonder if we've paid attention to the warning. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen in Daniel so many times the theme and topic of pride come up, and the consequences and the sin that pride is. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the pride that we have, to the sin that we have in our hearts, that we would be open with each other, to be able to point this out when necessary, that you would give us a willing heart to accept those truths and the grace to come to you and fall on your grace and ask for forgiveness for those sins. And Lord, we just pray that you'd really be opening our minds to your truth this morning. Amen.
Questions is a possibility, folks. Anybody got a question? I'll keep Ben up here. I'll stand by him. No, you're not let off that quickly. Caroline's got one. Hold on.
Emphasis, I think. It's Belshazzar is completely blind, completely ignorant of what's gone on before. And I think maybe it's just God pointing out that you have been numbered. It's been measured and you've come up short. You've not done what you should have. You've not humbled yourself before God like Nebuchadnezzar did. And you've got no excuse at all. And I think maybe that's just the emphasis coming through.
Anyone else? Good question.
We're letting you off very easily.
Thank you very much, Ben. Super. And a poignant passage for us to weigh. And let me therefore encourage you to take a moment not to be thinking about Belshazzar, but to be thinking about yourself. And in light of that, we will confess our sins to God.